Friends, let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word to us. Give us your wisdom as we seek to understand it this day. Amen. So friends, let's set the scene here. Towards the start of Mark chapter 6, Jesus had sent his disciples out to the villages around in pairs. And we read that they went out and they preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and they anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Those same disciples, according to verse 30 of chapter 6, they came back and they gathered around Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. But they're interrupted in this debrief by people who want to be with Jesus. So they go off to a solitary place, but the crowd follows them and more people join them. And that culminates in the feeding of the 5,000 households. And this is where our reading picks up. He sends the disciples off. He sends the disciples off by boat, and he dismisses the crowd, and then Jesus gets the solitary time that he's clearly been needing, and he prays almost all night on a mountainside, presumably one with a good view of the lake. So Jesus prays, pretty much all night, and then he strolls out to see how his disciples are getting on, seemingly oblivious to the reality that he's walking on water. Those disciples are straining at the oars in the wind. It's early morning, shortly before dawn. It begins at this point to feel like part of a Halloween horror movie for the disciples. They're cold, they're tired, they're struggling in the wind. I'm guessing they're getting sea spray in their eyes, and then they see what they see, that must be a ghost moving over the water. The Greek word used is phantasma. And this is the only use in the New Testament in this and other parallel passages. So we can think of phantom, if you like. So they all see a ghost, a phantom, coming over the water to them. And it doesn't feel particularly reassuring that he's about to overtake them, to pass them by. They cry out and they are terrified. So they are beside themselves with fear. Their hearts are racing, they're breathing fast, they're suddenly clammy and sweaty, even on this cold night. And this ghost says, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Well, in what intonation, we don't know, but anyway. But do you have friends that phone up and say, "Hi, it's me," and you're expected to recognize them by their voice? Now, I find this a bit hit and miss as to whether I actually recognize them. And thankfully, these days, most people use my mobile phone, so I get a clue in advance as to who it's going to be. But it seems that Jesus had a distinctive voice, because that was sufficient to calm them. "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Otherwise, to my mind, the disciples would be climbing out of the boat on one side while Jesus was climbing into the boat on the other side, in some kind of Scooby-Doo hide-and-seek kind of scene. And by the way, as Jesus climbs into the boat, so it seems that the wind dies down. Calm is restored both mentally and physically. But what changed, friends? They thought they saw a ghost. They heard the voice of Jesus. And their perception of the reality changed. Recognize Jesus in that situation. And once Jesus got into the boat, we get this sentence, which I clearly haven't kept up, have I? Hang on a minute, where am I? Yes. "Take courage." Whole beer brand was based on that one. But we won't go down that rabbit hole. He climbed into the boat, and for they were completely amazed. They had not understood about the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. I find this quite difficult to read, because this is the same group of disciples who a few verses earlier had been sent out in twos, had for themselves, without Jesus with them physically, had seen demons flee, had seen people healed. And then, you know, that night, we're told that their hearts were hardened, for they hadn't understood about the loaves. So I'm left asking, what is it about the loaves, the feeding of the 5,000, that they didn't understand, which meant that their hearts were hardened? I wonder, and these are wonders, if they were cross that all those people being there had stopped them from having a rest with Jesus. Remember, Jesus had asked them to come away to rest, and they'd worked. I wonder if they wanted all the glory, if they wanted Jesus to work through them and not directly with the people. I wonder if there's significance in the 12 baskets of leftovers. Did they not understand the link to the 12 tribes of Israel or the abundant provision of the Father? The reality that this was something about the kingdom of God breaking into this earth, of heaven being a place on earth. And I'm not going to sing a Belinda Carlisle song. Or perhaps they were cross at being relegated to being human grass hoovers, the pickers-uppers of the lefties. Did they think that that role was perhaps beneath them, now that they'd driven out demons and seen the sick healed through them? And had they perhaps been muttering to each other about how menial that task was as they'd rode away that evening? Friends, how do we stop our own hearts being hardened? How do we manage to recognize Jesus even in the storms of life? How do we make sure that we understand correctly? Because for these guys, it felt like it could go from one day casting out demons to the end of that day, their hearts were hardened because they hadn't understood. Yes, prayer, Bible study, actively seeking the transforming work of God's Spirit in our lives. These are all good elements of a healthy spiritual life, as is meeting with others, sharing life with one another. Perhaps, I wonder, it's the God nature of Jesus that they didn't get. Let me explain a bit more. As in, God didn't just work through Jesus, but Jesus is God incarnate. God having taken on human form. These words from Job chapter 9 might help us. This is from Job, who was a man who had great calamity come to him, and much of Job is about Job complaining and his friends getting cross with him, that he hasn't confessed his sins, because that's why, of course, something has happened to him. But no, Job, anyway, these words are on the lips of Job. Let me read them to you. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waters of the waves of the sea. He is the maker of the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades and the constellations of the south. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. Now, other commentators, better than I, have wondered if there is a deliberate echo of these words in this story. Jesus treads on the waves. He goes to pass by, and the disciples cannot perceive him. They don't understand that it is him until he speaks. And part of Job's complaint is that so much calamity has overcome Job, but God has not spoken to explain it to him. Although God does speak very much near the end of Job. And if you want, if you've got a spare few hours, then go and read Job. It's great fun in some parts. But do you see the parallels? That it's Job that says it's God alone who walks on the waves of the sea, who treads on the waves of the sea. And I, you know, for me, that's probably why I don't hear anybody walking on water today, even though they're followers of Jesus. But we do hear about healings. We do hear about demons being cast out. But there are some things that Jesus did because he was fully God, as opposed to some sense of God by his Spirit working through Jesus. and I know I'm on dodgy ground there, but you know, just bear with me. There feels to me like there's a, when we say we're going to do the works of Jesus, or Jesus says those who come after me will do the works that I do, you know, as I talked about last time I was here, I think, you know, it's not that we're all called to be itinerant homeless preachers. There is some elements that we see as being unique to Jesus and who he was in his incarnated form in on earth. So I wonder for the disciples, the thing that they didn't understand was that once they did the same works as Jesus did, or more correctly, God worked in power through them in the same way as we see the power of God at work in the works of Jesus, whilst they did that, they had not understood the significance of the multiplication of the loaves and then the walking on water as Jesus being fully God and fully human. Now, let's focus a bit on this taking courage. Jesus speaks courage into the situation of fear. I wonder how often do we have a great fear, and then a reorientation on Jesus brings courage. Perhaps we reorientate our thinking on his words to us, or perhaps we pray or remember a Bible verse, and then we have a calm boldness. Not that the situation has changed, but our perception of the situation has changed. Now, the other Gospels also tell within this story the story of Jesus walking on the water. They also tell the story of Peter, who asks to join in this wave-walking phenomenon. And he soon is distracted from focusing on Jesus and begins to sink. But he's physically restored and emotionally he's restored physically and emotionally by Jesus. And that surely was an experience which stayed with Peter throughout his life. Now, most people would say that Mark's gospel is effectively Mark writing down Peter's memories of what happened. So I'm left saying, why is it that it's only in Mark's gospel that the story of Peter walking on water doesn't get repeated? Was it perhaps too embarrassing for Peter to have included? Or was it perhaps that by including it, it would take away from that focus on the transformation caused by the words of Jesus to them? Is it perhaps that including Peter walking on water, even if only briefly, it just illustrates what happens when we do and when we don't focus on Jesus? Does it take away from an understanding about that statement about the hardness of heart of the disciples? Because if Peter was included in that statement about hardness of heart, and yet he walked on water, that just blows your mind, doesn't it? So for us, though, I want to ask, where in your life do you need to see transformation by recognizing the words of Jesus and his invitation to not be afraid any longer? In other words, to take courage. It's a quote, it's been sourced in multiple places, but apparently this is a quote from Joyce Meyer. Fear, courage is fear that has said its prayers and decided to go forward anyway. It's not that change has happened in the actual situation, it's just that we've recognized Jesus in the midst of things. Take courage. So what are you paralyzed by fear all over? And for those of you watching at home, why are you still watching at home? Why are you not joining in with the people of God in worship in this building? I'm genuinely interested to know. So text me, 07941912854, or email me, Martin, MARTYN, @pipandjims.co.uk, and tell me why you're still watching, because I really want to know. Is it that fear stops you? Is it laziness? Is it illness? Is it distance? What is it that stops you? For all of us, though, where in your life do you need to hear again those words of Jesus? Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. And remember again that there's some stuff that only Jesus does because he is God, and then there's other stuff that his followers do in the name and power of God by his Spirit working through us. Now, in these final verses of our Bible reading, we see that, yes, some massive contrasts. It's daytime rather than nighttime. Jesus is recognized on first sighting. And this is the normal people, not the disciples. But okay, it's daytime. Let's give them that. Unlike in that boat the night before. And they ran towards Jesus rather than being in fear of the unknown. And Jesus does the same work that earlier in the chapter his disciples did. He healed them, but somehow this was different. They only needed to touch the hem of his garment. Just like the woman with bleeding in Mark chapter 5, that's just the previous chapter, and she'd reached out in secret and touched the hem of his garment, and these did it openly. Jesus seemed content with that at that point in his ministry. But just look at the crowd. Look at them running around throughout the region, bringing their sick to Jesus. That image of, guys on stretchers being rushed from village to village because Jesus is here. No, he's over there. He's come on, let's go. Got to catch up with Jesus if you want to be healed. It's a fascinating image. But I wonder, when did you last run around yourself even, need to reach out and touch even the edge of the cloak of Jesus again? I'll take a moment to pray. Let's just be quiet. Father, we've talked about big stuff today. We've talked about fear, about healing, about recognizing your presence in unexpected places. Help us to take hold of courage, to recognize your voice, and respond rightly to your calling to us, we pray. Amen.